The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him, on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Jesus were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And Jesus could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Jesus said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So the disciples went out, and they proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I endeavor to do something that I hate to do. I'm going to talk about failure. I'd much rather talk about success. I'd much rather brag. I'd much rather talk about my children or my wife or something I think that I've done that makes it extra special or that it worked out really well or some accomplishment or achievement. But you know, when I do that, I'm not really preaching, as St. Paul says, Christ crucified. I'm really just talking about myself. I'm inflating my own sense of importance, my own sense of accomplishment. I'm saying, "Here, look at me, look what I've done." Or, "Here, look at someone I know and look at what they've done." And by extension, it makes me better. Our reading from St. Paul today is from 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that he helped to form, is an amazing letter. Paul's in Corinth and he brings this ragtag group of people together. He prays with them, he instructs them, institutes Holy Communion, there's worship services, but Paul is a traveling missionary. So after a period of time, Paul leaves the people in Corinth. And after Paul leaves, other missionaries come. Missionaries from maybe a different belief system of Christianity. And these missionaries start to question the things that Paul has taught these new Christians in Corinth, this young, very tender, very easily breakable Christian church. And they start to dispute with Paul himself. They start to say, "Well, this teacher, Paul of yours, if he's such a great teacher, if he's such a great leader, if he's so connected to God, if he's so connected to Christ, then how come he speaks so poorly? How come no one vouches for him? How come he has no money? How come he has no prestige? How come he wanders from town to town with no safety or security, with just a ragtag bunch of followers?" They try and discredit the man to discredit the message. For these new missionaries had very different goals for the young church at Corinth and the young church at Galatia and the young church at Ephesus. They wanted these new Christians to serve the old Christians, the Christians in Jerusalem. If they were Hellenists or they were Greeks or they were anything but Jews, then they were less than Christians. They wanted these new Christians to submit to circumcision, to submit to the kosher dietary laws. And of course, Paul has this radical notion of grace and freedom and justification by faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, as St. Paul says. And of course, this rankles the feathers of others because they have a hierarchy in mind. They want to recreate the old system they know. The system with Pharisees, the system with Sadducees, the system with priests and temples, with orders, with respect, with governance, and not this crazy free idea of Christianity. So Paul writes a second letter to the church in Corinth. And Paul says, look, if you want to play that game, the game of power and wonder and might, I can play that game, Paul says. Paul says, I know a man, but Paul's speaking of himself, that has had the greatest spiritual experience ever. He was in the third heaven. God revealed things to him. God showed him things. But Paul says, I won't boast about that. I won't boast about how smart I am. I won't boast about the churches that I've helped found. I won't boast about the miracles that I've been part of. I won't boast about the healings that I've seen. I won't boast about all the things I've done. Paul says, I'm going to boast about Christ. And I find Christ, Paul says, not in the greatness of my acts, not in the greatness of my spiritual experiences, not in the greatness of the churches that I've established, but I find Christ not in my greatness, but in my weakness. When I am most vulnerable, when I am most alone, when I am most in pain, when I am most hurting, when I am most scared, when I feel the world is most conspiring against me, that is when I find the risen Lord and Savior. Because for Paul, it's about Christ and Christ crucified. And for Paul, the world is to know Christ, not by the miraculous, the feeding of 5,000. Paul doesn't write about that. Casting out of demons, Paul doesn't write about that. Calming the storm, Paul doesn't write about that. How does Paul want the world to know about Christ? The cross. Paul brings us the suffering Savior. Paul says, this is God's testimony to the world. This is a Savior that is approachable. This is a Savior that walks with you. This isn't the Savior high on the mountaintop, the Savior on a golden throne, the Savior that descends from a cloud. This is a Savior right there in life with you. A Savior that knows persecution and scorn and insults and trial and famine and disease and torture. This is a Savior that knows your life. And by extension, Paul says, when I know these things, I most fully know Christ. Christ doesn't come to us in power. Christ comes to us in servanthood. In our story today from the Gospel of Mark, how do we find Jesus? We find Jesus failing. He has gone back to his hometown, Jesus of Nazareth. This isn't his first act of ministry. He's cast out demons. He's preached powerful words. He's confounded Pharisees. He's drawing respect and attention. And so he goes back to his hometown. Do they throw him a ticker tape parade? Do they line the streets? Do they try just to get a soft touch of his cloak for healing? No. As he's in the synagogue, they say, hey, didn't we grow up with him? Where does he get off telling us these things about God? Wasn't his mother Mary? Wasn't he a carpenter? Aren't his sisters still living here? And they close their ears to Christ. They close their hearts to the possibility that this may not be the Jesus they know. And what is the Jesus that we know? Is it the powerful, sword-wielding Messiah? The miracle worker? Or is it the crucified Lord? The God who is with us when we have those thorns in the flesh, as Paul says. Paul says, I prayed 3 times. Take these pains away from me. What are Paul's thorns? We don't know for sure. We know he had bad eyesight. We know he had a lot of intestinal distress. Or it could be something else entirely. But God says, no, these are good for you, because you're going to puff yourself up with conceit. You're going to start thinking, these aren't my churches, these are your churches, Paul. That these aren't followers of Christ, these are followers of Paul. That these aren't servants to the world, these are servants to you. So God says, it's best that you remain humble. And so Paul boasts about his humbleness. Paul boasts about experiencing Christ through shipwrecks and torture, being jailed, being cast out of communities, being ridiculed, being harassed, you name it. All the things as human beings that we think are curses and evil, Paul says, thanks be to God, because in these things, I more fully conform myself to Christ. Because Christ experienced all these things. If we want to walk humbly with Jesus, then we have to seize on that word about humble. We can't always expect the big God, the miraculous God, the God that we want, the God that cures our every ill, our butler in heaven that takes every problem away. More often than not, we'll get the God of the cross, the crucified Lord, the Lord that stretches out his hands to all, the Lord that says, you will be in paradise with me. Failure. I think a lot of people remember their first time doing things. I imagine a teacher remembers his or her first day of school ever as a brand new teacher. I imagine a police officer remembers his or her first arrest ever. I imagine a chef remembers his or her first time ever being in charge of the kitchen. All of us have firsts in our life. As a minister, I remember my first time ever giving a sermon. This is where the story of failure comes in, unfortunately. I had just completed first year seminary. I had taken theology courses and biblical studies courses and homiletics courses, which is the theory of preaching and doing these things. And I get a phone call from my home church in Regina, you know, the pastor. And I can't believe pastors do this, but it's going on holidays. So he said, Shelby, you should come on down to Regina and, you know, take over a Sunday. After all, now you're approved to do this. I said, yeah, let's do that. So I got the text for the Sunday that were coming up, and I spent a week reading the text, praying about the texts, writing out a sermon. Laura Lee can vouch for this. I read that thing back to her probably 15, 20 times throughout the week. She's like my great editor, you know. She saves you from all sorts of things you would never otherwise hear. And so Sunday morning comes, and I get in the pulpit, and I have my 6 pages typed double space, and, you know, it's a great sermon, I think. You know, it's right on message. And I look up, like I'm doing right now, I look up, and I see everyone sitting there. And, you know, I see my old hockey coach sitting in the pew. And I see a grade school teacher sitting in the pew. And I see maybe an old girlfriend sitting back there in the pew. And my parents are sitting there, and I think my sister is there. And I see other friends that I grew up with, playing hockey with, and they're in the pews. And I just start to tremble. Who am I? Who am I to stand in a pulpit, talk about God to other people? You know, it's a great responsibility. And so I put my head down, and I just started reading my sermon. And I just span read my sermon. I have never had it worked out at home. This is the old days where I thought that 15 minutes was a perfect sermon length. You can see how I've matured over the years. Anyways, I had that sermon down to like 15 minutes and 1 second. I had read it, I had timed it, I had put a stopwatch to it. And when I got there in that Sunday morning, I did that sermon in under 5 minutes. I just started reading that thing. And I thought, like, get the Band-Aid off yourself. The quicker I get done with this and sit down, the better. What a disaster. Power and weakness. You know, it was a pretty long drive back to Saskatoon after that sermon. You know, if this is what my future holds for me, it's going to be a pretty rough road. You know, if I can't preach, if I can't talk in front of people, if I can't make sense of what God is, trying to inspire us with, then really what am I doing? And that was really a wake-up call for me. You know, I always took the idea of a sermon as really, it's really about me. I'm going to say what I think you want to hear. I'm going to say the words that I think will leave you with the best impression of God, the best impression of Christ, the best impression and direction for your spiritual life. No, I want to say the words that leave you with the best impression of who? Me. That's not what this is about. That's not what we're called to. The failure of preaching caused me to really look at why I'm doing this. The responsibility given to me. As St. Paul says, you know, I shouldn't be here to simply tickle ears. I shouldn't be here to simply be an entertainment director. I shouldn't be here just to give a nice life lesson, a little parable, oh gee, shuck story. We're talking about God. We're talking about the risen Christ in our lives. So I spent a lot of time thinking about that. A lot of time praying with that. And there were a lot of train wreck sermons along the way. And if you come to church regularly, you'll still see a train wreck now and then. But don't think for a minute that I don't realize it. And when one goes off the rails, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. I have failed in some way. But then you know what? When I fail and I read words of Christ today, Christ failed. God has given us the ability to fail. It's okay. We wrap ourselves up so tight that we need to strive for some sort of perfection that is never to be found in us. We start worship with confession and forgiveness. We come together and we say, we have failed. But do we really believe it? Or do we kill ourselves trying to live the perfect life? I'd much rather talk about perfection. The perfection of my family, the perfection of things I do, the perfection of things I've attained, the perfection of things I've won, you name it. We'd all rather talk about the perfect, idealized version of ourselves. But that's not true for any of us. And we literally make ourselves crazy trying to chase that which we were never meant to obtain. We have created a false god, a false idol out of perfection. Perfection of health and family and finances and prestige and status in the community. And when we fail to obtain it, we think somehow we've fallen short of that which God has intended for us. But God's never intended that for us. All God asks is that we recognize that we're imperfect. All God asks is that we recognize that we fail. All God asks is that, hey, when we fail, look for God in the failure. Look for God in sickness. Look for God in tears. Look for God in hugs. Look for God when relationships break up. Look for God when countries go to war. Look for God when natural disaster strikes. That's what God asks of us. Not perfection. But just that we recognize God is with us. God gave us the cross for a reason, to show us that God beats all comers. That when the world gives its worst, God, when the world gives its worst, God will rise. And when the world gives us its worst, God will rise with us. And to me, that's good news. This is why Paul says, I'm not going to boast about my highlight reel. I'm not going to boast about my accomplishments. I'm not going to boast about my success or my prestige or my intellect or my intelligence. I'm going to boast about my weakness. Because the weaker I am, the more I understand the power of Christ. Paul gave up trying to chase perfection. He let go and let God in. He said, I can't do it on my own, God. I'm not going to try and pretend that I can. If I'm standing up here and I'm preaching myself, I'm not preaching Christ crucified. If I fail to see my life for what it is, and I put the varnish of perfection on it, then I fail to see God. Because I can never seek forgiveness, I can never work for repentance, and I can never accept change, because to do so would say I am imperfect. And so relationships crumble. Families fall apart. Futures sour. Countries go to war, and things happen because we cannot admit about the speck in our own eye, let alone the log. It's okay to fail. It's okay to be sick. It's okay not to have the answer. It's okay to be laughed at. It's okay to be thought a fool. Just look for God among the rubble, because God will be there. Jesus failed. Does that mean it was a failure of Christ? Does that mean it was a failure of God's mission? No. It means people closed their hearts to the work that Christ was doing. So Christ moved on and did something else. We will fail. Our attempts at friendship will fail. Our prayers will seemingly fail. Relationships will fail. Hopes and dreams and plans for the future will seemingly fail. how do we respond to that failure? Do we pretend that it doesn't exist? Do we lie to ourselves about our current state? Or do we accept it with honesty? Do we look for how God is transforming us, equipping us, and pointing us in a new direction? This is the good news of failure. It's not that we'll fail. Guarantee that'll happen. I'll do it many times today. The good news of failure is that it's not a dead end. We can grow, we can learn, we can experience new things. It's true for me. I believe it to be true for you. Even, and I close with this, when Christ fails in Nazareth, when they say, "Nope, you're the Jesus we know, forget it," he sends out his followers. And he sends them out two by two and he says, "Take nothing with you." And you might think, these apostles, Peter and James and John and Simon, son of Zebedee, you name it, these guys, they must have their act together. They must just go out and do wondrous things. But what does Christ tell him? He says, "You know what? If you go knock on a door, if you extend your hand in peace, if you offer grace and people rebuke you, wipe the dust from your feet and go on to the next house." Christ sets them up for failure. Christ says, "You're going to fail. People are going to laugh at you, slam their door at you, ridicule. They might even run you out of town. But just go on to the next opportunity. Don't dwell on it. Don't burn their house down. Don't cast them to hell. Just move on." Even the followers of Christ, those closest apostles, were destined for failure. It's no different for us. We're destined for failure. But we're called just to move on, to learn and to continue our path. While our path might include the cross, it most certainly includes the risen Lord. And that is the perfection that we should always seek. Amen.